Our studies in the book of Acts have brought us to Acts chapter 5. So far in our studies, we have seen God's blessing upon the early church, the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, thousands of souls saved within a matter of days, and God's people so filled with the power of God and the love of God that they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. There's no doubt that in these early chapters of the book of Acts, we see the blessing of God outpoured upon his church. But when we come to Acts chapter 5, we have an incident which takes place within the church body which had the potential of destroying the blessing that the church had experienced up until this point. When we last studied the book of Acts, we noticed in Acts chapter 4 how the Jewish authorities persecuted John and Peter for preaching the gospel of Christ. This was nothing more than the devil using the authorities of men to attack the church from without. However, as we found out last time, that attack did not work. It failed. But when we come to Acts chapter 5, we see Satan seeking to weaken the body of Christ now from within. In Acts chapter 5, a great sin had been committed by two members of the church. The names of these two members, of course, were Ananias and Sapphira. In this portion of scripture, we are told that they sold a piece of land and then decided to give a part of the money which they had received for the land to the church. The sin that was committed by Ananias and Sapphira was not that they had decided to give part of the price which they had received for the land, but their sin was that when they give part of the price of the land to the church, they said that they had given all. They pretended to give everything when they had only given a part, and that was the sin that they had committed. They lied about what they had given. And the result of this sin was that Ananias and Sapphira were removed from the body of Christ. God removed them and judged them severely for their sin. Child of God, if the devil fails to weaken the church from without, he will do his utmost to seek to weaken the church from within. This was an attack of Satan on the church from within. Now, of course, it did not work, and praise the Lord for that. But you can see here the tactics of the devil. I pray in these days that we will always be aware of how the devil attacks the work of God. Not only will he attack it from without, but he will always seek also to attack it from within. As we come to look at this incident in Acts chapter 5, I want you to notice a number of things, and I pray that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts, and that the Lord will use this passage of Scripture to teach us today, especially those of us who are saved and born again of the Spirit of God. First of all, I want you to notice the depth of the sin that was committed here, or the greatness of the sin that was committed. The sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed was a willful sin against the Holy Ghost. In other words, they knew that they were doing wrong, yet they deliberately sinned, knowing what they were doing was against the law of God. Therefore, these two people did not commit this sin in ignorance. They were fully aware of what they were doing. They deliberately sought to deceive the apostles. However, their sin was not against the apostles, but it was against the Lord. And that truth, that fact can be seen here very clearly. Take a look at verse 3, and you'll read these words. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look at the end of verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Here we can see the depth of this sin, the greatness of this sin, the severity of this sin. Ananias and Sapphira had sinned grievously against the Lord. You can see here the severity and the greatness of their transgression here. Notice also that They conspired together to commit this sin. It was a joint effort. And it's important that you see that. I'm sure that you have read this passage and studied this passage many times yourself. And I'm sure that you've noticed this. But it is important that we point it out again today. Look at verse 1. Look what it says. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, verse 2, and kept back part of the price. His wife, underline these words, his wife also being privy to it. Ananias did not commit this sin by himself. His wife agreed with him that they should commit this sin. Thus, both entered into a pact together that they would commit this wicked deed. And that again shows us the depth of the sin. That shows us the greatness of the sin. Sapphira could have said to her husband, Ananias, what you're doing is wrong, and I want no part of it. But she did not say that. Instead, she went along with her husband, thus becoming as guilty as him. Therefore, they planned the sin together, they lived out the sin in their lives together, and they lied to the apostles concerning what they had done together. It was premeditated. That's what we have here, a premeditated sin against the Lord. I believe, child of God, that these facts show us clearly the depth of the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed at this time. It was premeditated. It was willful. It was deliberate. It was a sin against God, the Holy Spirit. And we can see that very simply and very clearly here as we study this passage of Scripture. All sin is wrong. All sin is a transgression of the law of God. Of that there is no doubt. And whether we sin in ignorance or whether we sin knowingly, it's all wrong. But here we can see that this particular sin that was committed here in Acts chapter 5 by this husband and wife was most definitely thought out and planned and premeditated. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, just take a look again with me there at the passage. I want you to notice how God dealt with the sin that was committed. Because God always deals with sin. And it is very clear here, when you read the passage of Scripture, that God dealt with this sin very severely. There's no doubt that God dealt with this sin very severely, indeed so severely that Ananias and Sapphira were removed from the church in quite a unique way. Quite a unique way. Let's read down the passage again and see what happens here. Look at verse 3 again. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Here's the judgment. Here's how God dealt with the sin. Ananias fell down dead. He gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Now take a look at verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answering unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, dead, yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Men and women, God judges sin. even sin among his own people, whether in the church or outside the church. And of course, this is a sin that has been committed in the church, within the body of Christ. And you can see here how severely God deals with this sin here of Ananias and Sapphira. He removed them from the church body. The question we need to ask is this: what is the Lord seeking to teach his church here in Acts chapter 5? This incident here that we have set before us. Well, I want you to notice very quickly a number of things. First of all, I believe the Lord is teaching us this: a holy God will not tolerate sin among his own people. Child of God, the Lord wants us to be a holy people, a righteous people, those who will seek to keep his commandments and to live according to his ordinances. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, we read these words in verse 16 of that chapter as well. But as he which hath called you is holy, here we have Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You ought to look up the verse and you ought to underline it in your Bible. Because Peter here is speaking to the people of God, to the saints of God. And this is what the apostle says in 1 Peter 1 verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so you and I who are saved, we are a called people. The Lord has called us out of the world from sin. He has called us unto himself. He has separated us unto himself. And he wants us to be a holy people. Because he says here, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a day and age when you and I, child of God, need to live holy lives. It is this day and age in which we live. The Lord in this 21st century, no matter what the world is doing, no matter what the world is saying, you and I ought to have that burden and desire within our hearts to live those holy lives before him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7 for a moment in verse 1. Here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this to the church at Corinth. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, so he's speaking to the God's people, those within the church body who are born again of the Spirit of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen to it. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I will be mentioning this just in a moment, but you will notice in Acts chapter 5, after God judged the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, it says that great fear came upon them, upon the people, upon the church. And you know, child of God, you and I have to realize that we're dealing with a holy God. And day by day in our Christian lives, we need to live those holy lives unto the Lord. Paul said that we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You see, the truth is that a holy God will not tolerate sin amongst his own people. Also, I believe the Lord is teaching here that sin, when it is discovered in the church and can be proven, must be dealt with. Notice that in Acts chapter 5, it was not the people, but it was the office bearers that the Lord had appointed to deal with this matter. And of course, the apostles, the disciples, dealt with this matter very, very quickly when it was known to them. When sin has to be dealt with in the church today, it is the session, of course, that God has appointed to deal with sin in the church. But only when that can be proven, when the evidence is there. And of course, that's a very, very important point. Some Christians believe that no discipline should ever be enforced in the church. Other Christians are of the opinion that the elders should enforce discipline even when there is the slightest hint of evidence. Of course, both opinions are wrong. Discipline should only be enforced and can only be enforced when there is clear evidence. There's no doubt that there was evidence here. The Lord was working, and the Lord revealed to Peter that a sin had been committed. And of course, the proof can be seen here very, very clearly. But I want you to turn over to a couple of texts of Scripture. And they're very important when it comes to discipline in the church and when it comes to enforcing discipline in the church. One's in the Old Testament and one's in the New Testament. Look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, that's in the Old Testament. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the New Testament. Now get those two references because they're key references when it comes to enforcing discipline in the church. Look at Deuteronomy 9 verse 15. It says this, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity." Now those are very important words. "Or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth," here's the key words, "at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." In other words, there must be two or three witnesses if the matter is going to be dealt with. That's a key verse when coming to deal with discipline in the church. Now, take a look at the New Testament reference. It says the very same thing. So God hasn't changed his mind. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. It says this, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Underline it in your Bible. "But before two or three witnesses." Here we have God's word before us today concerning discipline in the church. There must be discipline in the church. But discipline can only be enforced in the church when there's proof, when there's evidence. Now, that does not mean that the man is not guilty. That does not mean that the woman is not guilty. That does not mean that the young person is not guilty. But before any sentence can be handed down, before any judgment can be made, it has to be before one or two witnesses. Now, turn back again to Acts chapter 5. I want you to notice also, the Lord is teaching something else here in Acts chapter 5. Not only does God not tolerate sin amongst his people, not only will sin, when it is discovered and can be proven, must be dealt with, but there must be a clear distinction between the world and the church. I believe that can be drawn from this passage of Scripture. You know, someone once said that if you want to find the world, then go to the church, and if you want to find the church, then go to the world. I don't fully agree with that statement, but I can understand why it was said. Child of God, the truth is this: God's people are not to act like the world, but rather there is to be a clear distinction between the church and the world. This will only happen when God's people turn from sin and seek to live holy lives before the Lord and before the world. In 1 John 2 verse 15 it says, "Love not the world." Here we have John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," verse 16 says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Then verse 17 goes on to say, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And surely it is God's desire for his people to do his will day by day. The Lord has saved us. He has redeemed us by his precious blood. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, you and I, child of God, have a grave responsibility to live for Christ and to serve him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. Oh, I pray that dealing with this passage of Scripture today will teach us will teach us afresh how we need to live those holy lives before the world, even among ourselves, that we might shine out in our testimony for Christ, that others might see Christ in us. Certainly, as far as Ananias and Sapphira were concerned, they were not shining out for the Lord. They were not bearing a good testimony for the Lord. And it was evident here that the devil was using this incident to attack the church from within. There was great blessing. We have seen that up until this point. The Lord was working. Souls were being saved. The church was being established. There was great joy among the people of God. And although the devil sought to attack the church from without, he couldn't disturb it in any way. He couldn't infiltrate it in any way, because the disciples, the apostles, and God's people were firmly trusting in the Lord. And everything that the devil did against the church from without, the Lord gave them strength and power to stand up for him. And then the devil changes tact. And of course, that's what he will do. He will always change tact. He will never stop attacking, but he will change his tact. And here we see him launching this attack within the body of Christ. And of course, as we have already said, it did not work. Praise the Lord for that. And child of God, you and I, therefore, if we're going to see the blessing of God in his church, we need to turn away from sin, and we need to live for the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Thirdly, I want you to notice what happened immediately after the sin was dealt with. Because this sin, of course, as we have found out, was dealt with. And the Lord dealt with it severely. He removed Ananias and Sapphira from the body of Christ. But I want you to notice what happened immediately after this sin was dealt with. A number of things happened. First of all, I mentioned it just a moment ago, but first of all, you'll notice, take a look at verse 5, you'll notice that the fear of God fell upon the church. Look what it says in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Fear of God fell upon the people. Look at verse 11. Look what it says in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The fear of God fell. The problem in our land today is that there's no fear of God. That's why sin abounds in every hand. We look out in this country of ours and we see sin at every turn. We see our government. There's no fear of God in our government, because our government introduces legislation to promote sin, to promote sodomy, to promote abortion. We could go on and on and on. Why do governments do that? Because there's no fear of God in our land. No fear of God in our government. No fear of God amongst our Protestant people. No fear of God in this nation of ours. But oh, how sad it is when there's no fear of God within the church. That's 10 times worse, isn't it? But you'll notice here that when sin was dealt with, that the fear of God fell upon all the church, it says. Was the church beginning to be laxed? They had seen the blessing of God. They had seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had seen many precious souls saved. Were they beginning to get lackadaisical? Is that why Ananias and Sapphira thought they could do anything? They could sell a piece of land. They could hold back part of the price and they could pretend that they had given it all. Certainly the fear of God had left their hearts. But was it beginning to leave the hearts of many others within the church? God had to step in. Oh, I pray in these days that you and I, child of God, might have a fear of God. A fear of grieving his love. A fear of grieving His love, and that we might realize that the Lord is holy and that the Lord wants us to be holy. Notice something else here. What happened immediately after this sin was dealt with, not only did the fear of God fall upon the church, but God's people were united behind what God had done through the apostles. Through the apostles. Look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. In other words, the people agreed with what had happened, even to Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't question the will of God and the workings of God at this time. There was unity. And of course, the Lord continued to bless because of this unity and because of the way that the people responded at this time. Indeed, if you take a look at verse 14, you will see that revival broke out again. Now, in the beginning of these chapters in the book of Acts, we have seen revival, blessing on the day of Pentecost, and thereafter 3,000 souls were saved, and then many other thousands of souls were saved. But you can see here that after God dealt with this sin within the church, that revival broke out again. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Underline those words. Child of God, when you and I turn away from sin, talking to God's people here, speaking to my own heart as well, when you and I turn away from sin, the Lord will bless us richly. He will not only bless us in our own lives personally, He will bless our families, and He will bless His church, and He will move again in revival blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul exhorted God's people to turn away from the sin that did so easily beset them. Turn over just for a moment to the passage of Scripture, because it's an interesting passage of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, here we have the apostle, and he's writing to God's people. And always remember that. He's writing to the saints of God. And this is what he says to the saints of God in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Wherefore seeing we," so Paul there is speaking to the saints of God, and he's including himself. He's including himself. He says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," again he includes himself there. And it's important that you see that. The apostle doesn't think himself any better than any other Christian. My friend, let me say it today, I don't think myself any better than you. I don't think myself any better than any other Christian. Let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord today wants his people to recognize that they have sin in their lives, and he wants his people to turn away from sin, known sin, the sin that does so easily beset us, the sin that continually trips us up, the sin that we continually give in to. He wants us to turn away from it. And how do we turn away from it? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. One of the marks of revival is that God's people will be a holy people, that God's people will turn away from sin. Psalm 93 verse 5 says, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." One of the characteristics of the 1859 revival in Ulster was holiness in the life of those who were converted. I don't know whether you've ever read the history, I'm sure many of you have, but you should read the history of the 1859 revival. And let me read you a quotation from that time. It says, holiness of life and conformity to the commandments of God was manifested in all the converts. Just think about that. At that time, in 1 year, there was 100,000 people saved in Ulster. Just think about it. Just think of 100,000 people got saved this year in Ulster. What a change it would bring to this country of ours, to this nation of ours. Well, that's what happened in 1859. And the testimony was this: holiness of life and conformity to the commandments of God was manifested in all the converts. The converts loathed their sin, it goes on to say. Not only was sin loathed, but its pathway was forsaken. The converts walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. They stood not in the ways of sinners. They sat not in the seat of the scornful. This was an immediate and most striking manifestation of the awakening in 1859. The vices of common life to which the individual may have been addicted were at once abandoned. Drunkenness and profane speech was given up. Dishonesty in petty matters of business ceased, and family feuds of long standing were healed. During the revival, an eyewitness writes, I have seen persons again and again thrown into distress, almost as great as in their first conviction, by the discovery of some sin committed by themselves, and even by witnessing great wickedness in others. And for hours they would remain in great weakness of body and in bitter weeping over their sin. All the new converts wanted holiness of life, and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they had been called. Oh, do we not long for that again in this country of ours? Do we not long for that again within the body of Christ, within the church of Christ today? Child of God, this incident in Acts chapter 5 reveals to us the great need for holiness in the life of a Christian. May we all seek holiness of life and be sensitive to sin in our lives. And although we cannot be sinlessly perfect while we are here on earth, may God give us the grace to be as holy as it is possible for saved sinners to be. And when we see sin in our lives, may we turn away from it and seek to live for Christ. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, you can see here the effect. The effect of this sin being dealt with head on the church. The blessing of God fell again. We need the blessing of God to fall amongst us again. We need to see the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon us again. But it will not happen until we who profess the name of Christ turn away from our sin and seek the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. I was greatly struck when I was in Uganda and meeting with the church over there. There's many things that you and I would disagree with them on. At the moment, hopefully those things will change. But one thing that I noted was this, that they all had a deep love to do the will of God and to listen to the word of God and to obey the commandments of God. They had a great thirst in their heart. Oh, may God give us that thirst today. May God move upon our souls that we might realize that we have only one life. It'll soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The devil was using it to attack the church from within. Thank God the sin was dealt with. But what happens when the sin is not dealt with? What happens when the sin is not dealt with? Well, there can only be one answer. There's no blessing. There's no power. There's no revival. Oh, may the Lord come amongst us this day and bless his word. And child of God, if there's anything in our lives that's stopping the blessing or hindering the blessing in our own lives, then I pray that the Lord will reveal it to us. But let us, God giving us the help and grace to continually to turn away from sin and seek the Lord and seek to live before him as holy men and women of God. Let us all pray.